You see, as a body of Christ, we can't pretend that this world isn't broken. All of us face things. There's just a whole host of things. Even in my family, there's things going on. And there's probably something going on in your family too. You know, the Christmas season brings with it a whole host of emotions, doesn't it? Whole host of emotions. You know, for some, maybe you've had a good year this year. And if you're like me, you love Christmas. I love it. It's the most wonderful time of the year to me. Filled with family and friends and church focus on Jesus, on his birth and his salvation. That's pretty good. That's awesome. But for many others, and some of you may be here today, Christmas season is difficult. Maybe it's difficult. Maybe it's a deep time of sorrow and loneliness for you. Some here or who are listening online are missing loved ones who've passed away, like the people I've mentioned. Well, others, maybe you have childhood memories of Christmas past that was really not that good. Maybe as a child, there was turmoil in your home, and there was family quarrels of all sorts, and substance abuse, and maybe you suffered abuse yourself. Some are suffering regrets this morning as they think about Christmas, wishing they would have made different decisions, mistakes that were made that can't be undone. Or maybe you just look out there and you see families that are happy and you wish yours could be happy too. Whatever the case may be, regardless of your circumstances, this morning I believe the Lord wants me to bring you a message of encouragement, hope in his love. And we're only 3 days away from Christmas Eve, I guess 2 days. 3 days away from Christmas Day. Our focus, demonstrating God's love to us by him sending Jesus. That's where I want to go with today's message. And we're going to talk a little bit about the love of God and also suffering at Christmas. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, it is written, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." Well, that's a fascinating scripture, Pastor, isn't it? Fascinating scripture. It certainly sounds good, but tying it in with the true meaning of Christmas. If God loves so much, why am I hurting so bad? Shouldn't Jesus be alleviating my pain? Why must we endure so much suffering if we live through him? Why does life seem so unfair and unjust? Why do I feel beat up when I'm supposed to be merry at Christmas? Why? Suffering is a perplexing problem, isn't it? It's perplexing. In his book, Hope for the Troubled Heart, the Reverend Billy Graham once said, "Sometimes life touches one person with a bouquet and another person with a thorn bush. But the first may find a wasp in the flowers, and the second may discover roses amongst the thorns. You know, we might manage to get through it when times are tough and we're in pain or distress, or worse, we see someone that we love who is in pain or distress. That's sometimes a lot worse, isn't it? But often we are left with unanswered questions. How can God be good when I'm experiencing so much pain? Most of us know the story of how humanity fell into sin, so I'm not going to go through all the fine details this morning of everything that happened in the fall. However, we need to talk a little bit about the fall to understand the source of pain and suffering from a proper perspective and how a God of love works through it and despite it. So if we go back, see, the problem in the world is sin at its root. The cause of all the source of all the trouble is sin. At its base definition, sin is rebellion against God's instructions. And the Bible explains to us in Genesis 3 that suffering entered the world because of the willful disobedience of Adam and Eve. You learn this in Sunday school. Kids, you understand this story, right? You've heard about this in Sunday school? Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, right? The Bible explains to us in Genesis 3 that suffering entered the world because of the willful disobedience of Adam and Eve. You see, God placed his first children in a garden paradise. Everything was as it should have been and was working in perfect harmony. Adam and Eve were together. They were right with God. And they were the pinnacle of God's creation in the world because God designed them to have fellowship with him. That's why he created us. He designed human beings with relationship in mind, not just as an observable creation, but a creation that would correspond with him, that would communicate with him, that would love him as he loved them. God created us with the capacity to love him and have a relationship with him in the same manner that a good father has children for the purpose that he desires to love them. And he desires that they, in turn, would love him. He wanted his children to be more than just a creation. So he gave them one of the most precious things a created being could ever have. He gave them the ability to reason and the ability to choose, to make choices. He gave them the ability to love. And God knew that Adam needed a choice, freedom to choose so that they could love him as their father. God knew freedom to choose was something he wanted to install in his relationship with man. He wasn't interested in mankind being a puppet in a cosmic puppet show, going where he directed them, only speaking the words that he would give them. He wanted mankind to see him for who he was and love him for who he was, not just because they had no alternative. God created humanity with choice. So he planted this tree in the center of the garden, called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Kids, you have heard this in Sunday school maybe too. Well, if you haven't, he planted a tree in the middle of the garden called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this was Adam and Eve's choice. God told Adam they could eat from any other of the fruit trees in the garden, any of the other trees in the garden, except for this one. And if they ate from this tree, they would surely die. And we know the story of how Eve was deceived by Satan. He came in the form of a serpent to deceive. He convinced her to disobey God, and how Adam was persuaded by Eve to eat this forbidden fruit, and both of them sinned. And as a result, God, in his justice, had to be true to his word. Because of their decisions, the entire race of humanity was plunged into turmoil. We see that all around us, don't we? The result of this. Corruption, societal decay, physical suffering, pain, and ultimately death, both physically and spiritually, were the result of this decision. You see, if Adam and Eve would have resisted Satan, he would have fled, but they didn't. God knew they wouldn't. But God had a plan. See, God, from the very beginning, had a plan. In Genesis 3:13, God confronts Eve over her choice by saying, "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" And that, my friends, is where death, suffering, and pain began. It was a three-dimensional death. Instantaneous spiritual death, a spiritual separation from God. Right at that moment that sin entered their hearts, there was a spiritual separation and they died spiritually. So God was separated from them by their sin. God's holy and he can't be in the presence of sin. So they were separated from God spiritually. And then they were cursed with a gradual and sometimes sudden physical death. As soon as we're born, folks, we all know it, and we never like to think about it, but as soon as we're born, time starts ticking on a clock, and we begin to die. And then the worst result of sin was that there was eternal death and separation from God except for salvation that was given to humanity. Salvation was needed by a Savior who could take the penalty of death and sin on our behalf. We read in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." Most of us have heard this before, but it's a hard pill to swallow, isn't it? It's difficult. This understanding can help us make sense of the real world that we live in. It allows us to see pain and sickness and suffering and death as a consequence of original sin and the sin that pervades all of us living in a fallen world. All of us face the consequences of sin. All of us have been broken by it. We do not have control. And the things that happen in our lives are not always under our control, are they? A lot of times things don't go as we plan them to go. As Job said in Job chapter 5, verse 7, "Yet man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward." We understand this because we have our share of troubles in this world too. And 2024 is no exception to this rule. As believers, we desire to experience God's blessing on every front of our collective existence. We do. But when life's storms are blasting us at full force, we feel anything but blessed. Leading up to Christmas, our family, my family, experienced a number of significant things that made us feel this way. We've gone through it this year. How about you? Maybe you have too. The issue of sickness, suffering and pain has always been challenging to deal with, no matter who you are. But my friend, the foreknowledge of God is not a limitation, but a testament to God's boundless wisdom. as the Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, as Christians, as believers that have come to Christ, he says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." In thinking and praying through these matters and going through them myself personally, I've come to realize something. And I pray that you would come to realize it too. That what is going on, and that in everything, whether in sunshine or rain, whether in good times or bad, my happiness or my suffering is in reality being used by God as His loving hand reaches into my life. Love, you say. Love. I can see how good times and sunshine are God's love being demonstrated. But when I have to endure pain and suffering and turmoil, it certainly doesn't feel like love. It feels like death. When we suffer, we're suffering gradual physical death. As soon as we're born, that time starts ticking and we begin to die. It's part of the curse of sin. All of us will face death in the physical unless we see the rapture and the last trumpet sound. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with Him in the clouds. That's a wonderful thing to look forward to for those who will participate in that. Amen? But outside of that, all of us here are going to face death. We don't know when. Maybe today. Maybe next week. Maybe next year. Maybe 20 years from now. We don't know. Many of us have heard the passages in Scripture, one of them, Romans 6:23, where the Apostle Paul states, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." When the angels were singing joyous news on that first Christmas Eve to the shepherds who were in the fields, right? They're saying, there's some good news out there, folks. Yes, death might reign in the world, but God has not abandoned us. God has seen us in our despair as a human race. And He's decided that He wants to save us from that which ails us. Christ is born in Bethlehem this evening. Christ. The Old Testament predicted that Emmanuel will come. Emmanuel, meaning God with us. I will return to the scripture I read earlier at the beginning of this message, 1 John 4:9. This is how God showed His love for us. He sent His one and only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Live through Him. Think about that for a second. God demonstrates His love for us by seeing us in our broken state and stepping out of His throne room to come Himself to rescue us. This is what Christmas is all about. Jesus is God's gift to us. Even though sin came into the world and corrupted everything through Adam and Eve and through us, and death came through sin, suffering and pain came through sin, life came in exchange for death through Jesus because the love of God for us was shown through Him. See, when we look into Romans, it talks about the gift of God, not just the fact that we're all sinners. In Romans 5:15, Paul says this. He says, "But the gift of God is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many?" Folks, Emmanuel, God with us, means just that. God is with us. He has not abandoned us in the midst of what we see around us. God came to pay for our sins and invite us to die to our sinful selves so that we might be liberated from the wages of our sins and find life in and through Him. You see, before you come to know Christ, you're broken. Every one of us is broken. I don't care who you are or what appearance is on the outside. You could be rich, have everything this world could ever want, you could ever want in this world, in the material realm, but you're still broken. You're shattered. And there's nothing in this world that can put you back together outside of Jesus. And as Christians, you see, God is in the process of putting us back together. And the reason I say process is because we're not going to be complete until we cross over to the other side. So God has this way about taking the fragments of this broken vessel and taking gold and welding us together and making us into a vessel that is unique, because all of us are broken differently. We all have different things we carry. We're all broken differently. But the same God loves you today as the God who died on the cross. He is alive. And His Spirit is alive in His people. And the precious Spirit of God welds us together like gold, taking the broken pieces and putting them together, forming a vessel that is unique to service for God. Even though I am gradually dying physically, I face the suffering and decay that leads to my spiritual death. I see this. I do not have to fear pain, suffering, and death in the physical realm. I don't have to fear it. Why? Through Jesus, even though I was spiritually dead in my sins, I've been given new spiritual life by being born again in the Spirit. As believers, even though we still have to face the consequences of sin in the physical realm, we are raised back to life in the Spirit. And because Jesus has saved us from spiritual death, He also brings to us everlasting life. Right before Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, what did He say? He said this in John 11:25. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die." This is hope that we have that this world knows nothing about. Everyone out there has no idea because the God of this world has blinded their eyes. So they can't see the glory of God through the gospel. But God is in the business of saving, delivering, and healing people. You and I are a product of that. The grace of God was extended to us. In the natural world, we die because of sin. But my sinful man has been put to death, in my spiritual death has been put to death because Christ has raised me back to life. Death has been abolished in me because of the life that was infused in me by my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is why in Galatians chapter 2:20, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." You see, God takes our suffering and our brokenness, and He does something with it. In the natural world, if you picture this, heat tempers metal when applied to it and makes it more durable, producing strength. And as metal is tempered, strengthened through fire, just as that happens, So our lives are strengthened, and our resolve to do what is right before God is increased through enduring through fiery trials. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:7 to 12, he says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. What's that treasure? The Spirit of the living God. Eternal life. Eternal life is bound up in these jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Amen. Although we still suffer pain and sickness, which will eventually lead to our death in this physical body, it's working something good out in the spiritual, the product of the fire of suffering and trouble in this world. Results if we bear through it in perseverance and trust in the Lord. And that's why we can be thankful for the fiery trials that we go through. It's not easy, but you need, if you turn your eyes upon Jesus and look at him and say, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I need you, Jesus. You see, then perseverance is built, as 1 Peter 4, 1 to 2 says. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their lives, earthly lives, for human desires, but rather for the will of God. Folks, there's various things that come through pain and suffering that don't come any other way. In my experience, pain and suffering bring about an incredible closeness to the Lord. They really do. When handled with faith and trust, suffering in this physical realm leads us into his arms. We have a choice whether we go in, and whether we fall into his arms, or whether we put up our fists to heaven and shake them. We have that choice. But the pathway for us is given, that if we go into the arms of the Lord and let him hold us through these times, the Lord builds us stronger. Scripture makes many links between sin, sickness, and suffering. And this knowledge makes me cry out to the Lord, right? God, is there anything in me that's not right? Please take it. God, I know that I'm imperfect. Is there anything wicked in my imagination, in my thoughts? Purge me of this, O God. Help me, O Lord. The knowledge of this encourages me to cry out to God. And it avoids me from being guilt-ridden and demoralized, doesn't it? I cry out to God. Suffering gives me that opportunity. Such a cry out to God is healthy, because the pain and the fact that my life depends on finding healing when I'm suffering, I have this huge incentive to be done with sin. It makes me far more ready to deal with the deeper issues of my own sin and character that I would normally ignore. Just like gold melted in a pot and all the impurities float to the surface to be scooped away, so my calamities and my trials and suffering melt me down. Where can I go but to the Lord? It gives an opportunity for it all to come to the surface so God can take his ladle and scoop it away. We're not going to realize that full purity until heaven, but you know, my scripture experience affirms that what I'm saying here is true. I pray that you would evaluate it too. What I'm saying here, this is taught by the scriptures, folks. And the scriptures, after all, are the word of God, the very word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So 2 Timothy 2, 3-4, the Apostle Paul says, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Let the things that hurt you drive you to your knees. Let the things that hurt you reject wrong attitudes. Turn your mind towards Christ and our eternal hope in Him, an eternal future that is not that far away. Romans 5:3b to 4 says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and that endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Did you hear that? Suffering actually produces character. And it'll make a character out of you. No, I'm just... it does. You see, it's evidence that God loves us. He's working everything out and turning everything around for our eternal good. Now, it might not look like it here in this world. We don't know. The rain falls and sometimes the sun shines. There's no guarantee of how it's going to turn. But we do know how it's going to turn on the other side. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. God's omniscience means He knows all of the possible outcomes, and He loves you, and He's working His good thing in you and through you. As difficult as this is for us to grasp, I don't claim to know everything. When you're going through hard times, boy, sometimes we can be miserable comforters to one another, right? I don't pretend to know your suffering and what you've gone through, but Jesus knows. Jesus cares, and He knows, and He's working something good eternally through what you're going through. But we need to trust Him. We need to trust that His ways are higher than ours. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, it says in Isaiah 55:9, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. So let things happen and pray for mercy. But be confident that if God says no, He's saying no for a reason. You might not see it right now, but He loves you, and you are His child, and you are in His arms, and He's going to carry you through. Jesus promises that when He comes again, He'll receive us to Himself and bring us to live with Him in His eternal glory. In this place, He'll wash every tear from our eyes, and we'll be with Him and all the other believers in His everlasting kingdom that will never end. So amid our struggle, we're called to take our eyes off of what are only temporary circumstances. God's love for us is excellent, and as His child, He will accomplish His purpose in you in significant ways, even though they might not be visible. They might be small, but they're significant. So if you're going through troubled times this Christmas, Consider what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, 6 to 7. In all of this you greatly rejoice, though for now, for a little while, you may have to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And that's the message of God's love for you this Christmas. God loves you. Let us pray. Jesus, we come to you as broken vessels. And we know, Lord, that the things in this world that are troublesome are many. And God, we have to go through stuff, but we thank you, Jesus, that you came to Bethlehem that night. You were born, and you came to show us who you were like, God. And you came to save us from our sins and give us life in exchange for death. And God, we know that we have to suffer right now in the physical, but we thank you, Lord, for saving our souls, for saving our spirits, Lord, for giving us everlasting life by being born again in the Spirit. Jesus, we honor you this morning, and we recognize that the whole reason for this, God, is because of your great love for us. You desired for us to be saved so that we could have a close relationship with you as our Father. And God, this starts here, but you have an eternal perspective in mind. Lord, in our struggle, sometimes we only see as far as the end of our nose. We're not too far down the road. But Lord, you see the big picture. And we thank you what you're doing in us and through the things we have to go through.